Good to see you all this morning, and those who are watching us online as well today. If you weren't here last week or weren't watching last week, a very, very brief cap, which Philip's already done, is simply that we looked at the word of Jesus to his disciples who were in the boat on the stormy sea, confused about what God was doing or what God was not doing in the world at that time. Sometimes appearing to be a God of sovereign power who could do miracles at the flick of a switch. Other times, not doing miracles when they seem to be desperately needed. And so the disciples are in that state of confusion and uncertainty. And Jesus comes with the assurance of, I'm with you, so you don't need to be frightened. And the presence of Jesus with his people is what is always guaranteed and is the cure to many of our troubles and struggles in life. It doesn't solve them. It gives us the strength to cope with them. Today we look at someone who is in a very different situation. Jairus is introduced to us in Mark 5, 21 and 22. A very different kind of person altogether. Not one of the select group of disciples chosen by Jesus to follow him, to learn from him, to be trained by him, and then to reach out into the world. We have no evidence that Jairus ever followed Jesus before or after this occasion. No evidence that Jairus ever became a disciple or a believer in the full sense. And perhaps for him, the fear that he had was that Jesus would ignore him altogether or forget about his case. And those are the two things that I want us to focus in on in this passage this morning. Does Jesus ignore people? Does Jesus forget about us? I recently took some papers into my GP. No names mentioned, confidentiality. And they were to give me a set of papers back, and they said it could be about 30 days. And we went about 3 weeks later, and were told, we've no record of you ever being here. I was raging. Well, no, I was very calm and spiritual, obviously. raging. Because I had been forgotten about. Does God sometimes forget our case? That's kind of the issue here with Jairus. So I'm going to look, first of all, at the challenges that face Jairus. You just have three simple headings to remember today. Each begin with C, so no excuse for you not to pass the test when you get home. And someone says, what was Trevor on today? Three C's. The first one are the challenges that faced Jairus at that point in time. And in those opening words of the paragraph, I think that Mark gives us hints at three possible challenges that Jairus would have been fearful of at that moment in time. The first was that he couldn't bring his daughter to be touched by Jesus. His daughter seriously ill, described at the point of death, and as we know from the rest of the paragraph, she did actually die. She's that close to dying. And the public perception, and Jesus had, I think, done this deliberately to begin with, was you had to bring people to Jesus and he had to touch them in order for his power to flow through him to them. So if you go back into Mark chapter 2, you have the situation where the man had a friend who was paralyzed. He couldn't come to Jesus himself, but needed the healing of Jesus. So his friends take him on his bed, make a hole in the roof, and let the poor man down into the presence of Jesus so that Jesus could touch him. That link was important. But here's Jairus, and he can't bring his daughter to Jesus. Later in Mark chapter 5, we read it this morning or had it read for us. The woman with this hemorrhaging, once healed, what does she think what's her perception? I need to come and I need to touch his garment. Her faith is quite strong because she believes if she even just touches the hem of his garment, that's going to be enough. But it's there in her mind. I need to touch Jesus. The touch of Jesus is what transfers the power of healing to me. So you can imagine Jairus heading towards Jesus, thinking to himself, I can't bring my daughter to Jesus. Will he chase me? Is he going to be bothered with me? Is it going to be any way at all that he's going to come and put his hand on my daughter and help her to live? That's challenge number one. Challenge number two, it was a sheer volume of demands upon Jesus at that time. Mark makes reference to the great crowd and the crowd crowding in on him, pressing in on him in verse 21, and then again in verse 24, again in verse 27, and another reference in verse 31. So Mark, who's the shortest of the gospel writers, doesn't waste words, but four times over, he's emphasizing there's a phenomenal crowd of people around Jesus that day. And so if you're Jairus, and you never had much to do with Jesus in the past anyway, what's your thought? Your thought's going to be, will I have the attention of Jesus for 2 seconds? Will he bother with me? Third challenge was about his role as a synagogue leader. It's emphasized here, as he's introduced to us as a ruler of the synagogue. And again, later on in the passage, that's how he's termed, the ruler of the synagogue. And you ask, well, why does Mark tell us that? The woman who touches the hem of his garment, we don't even have her name, let alone what her role in life was. Why does Mark say this was the ruler of the synagogue? Was he saying, you know what? I think that Jesus should have given Jairus special preferential treatment because he was the ruler of the synagogue. He was somebody. Did Jairus think that? Is that why that's here? Because Jairus thinks, well, you know, I'm somebody who's really, really important. So Jesus should pay attention to my place in the social status I have. But I think it's actually the opposite. All through the gospel writers, we find that there's a tension between Jesus and the religious establishment of that day. Most of the woes of Jesus were to the Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes, Pharisees, and lawyers, the Jewish religious establishment. And they, for their turn, had no time for Jesus. Right from square one, they determined that he wasn't who he claimed to be. He wasn't the true Messiah. He wasn't the Son of God. And they ultimately accused him of blasphemy and were responsible for his death. So if you read John's Gospel, he's an interesting comment in chapter 9 and verse 22. It says, the Jews had agreed already that if any man confessed that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah, he should be put out of the synagogue. So that's the kind of atmosphere that was pervading the situation at that point in time. So when Mark says Jairus was a ruler in the synagogue, I think that's another challenge that Jairus would have faced. We're the opposition. I'm part of the establishment. I think Jesus will give me the cold shoulder. I fear that Jesus won't be bothered with me. And that sense of rejection is one of the things that Jesus needs to address when eventually he speaks to him. But that fear of rejection is still prevalent amongst people today. I guess every person who's ever come to faith in Christ has had some moment in that journey where they thought, but Jesus wouldn't want me. He wouldn't want me because I was brought up in a Christian home but rejected the message time after time after time after time. So why would now he be bothered with me? Or I'm fearful of Jesus rejecting me because my life has been a moral mess. I made so many mistakes that I can't put them right. Nobody else can put them right. I don't think even Jesus can put them right. He wouldn't want me. I've got a paramilitary background. I've got economic problems. I'm in debt to the bank. I'm up to hilt in economic, financial issues. I don't have any status in society. We can think of dozens of reasons that go through our human minds saying, I don't think Jesus will be bothered with me. He'll ignore me because of me, my background, my circumstance, and my situation. I love this passage for, amongst other things, whatever the challenges were in Jairus' mind at that point in time, Jesus goes with him. There were vast crowds around Jesus. Mark keeps on telling us, crowds around pushing into on Jesus. None of them was rejected by Jesus. The call of Jesus then and now is still, come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's the kind of Savior we have. That's why Christianity is so singularly special. Jesus doesn't bypass, cold shoulder, reject, turn away anyone who comes to him. So those were challenges, and those challenges would have raised a certain level of fear and anxiety, and we'll come back to that in a minute. But secondly, for us this morning, there was crisis ahead. Once Jairus plucked up the courage to approach Jesus, that wasn't the end of his fears and troubles. The narrative in Mark here gives us a clear picture of someone who then was faced with another crisis, another difficult situation to handle. So first off in verse 24, Jesus hears him out and immediately turns around and heads towards Jairus' home place. No lectures to Jairus on the unbelief of the Jewish hierarchy. No telling off for whatever was in his past mind or heart or life. No put down, no arguments, no refusal, no conditions. Jesus goes with him. But then they have to deal with the crowds. They're still there, verse 24b. The crowds are vast. They can hardly physically make their way through the crowds. And everyone in that crowd has a request for Jesus, has a demand on Jesus' time and a demand on Jesus' attention. Then a woman touches the hem of his robe. Well, that's no problem, is it? Well, it is, because that causes Jesus to stop. He's on his way to prevent Jairus' daughter from dying. But he stops. And he asks a question which baffles even the disciples. Who has touched me? Put yourself in Jairus' shoes. You know your daughter is about to die. You've plucked up courage despite all the fears and anxieties to ask Jesus to come with you. You're thrilled to bits he started to come in your direction. And the next minute he's standing amongst all the crowd. Who touched me? Who touched me? And you're thinking to yourself, come on, Jesus. I mean, the disciples say, Jesus, what are you saying? Because the crowds are pressing in on you. They're pushing around. They're shoving you around all the time. Why have you stopped to ask who touched me? But the reason is significant, and it's there in verse 34. When the woman eventually says, it was me, I did it. I thought that if I just came and just touched you, that that would be enough for me to be healed. And that I touched you for that reason. And she's in fear and trembling, owning up to what she's done. And Jesus turns to her and says, daughter, your faith has made you well. It's dead easy to slip over that and say, yeah, we get that now. That's why he stopped. He wanted to find out who had touched him and whom he had made better by his power departing from him. But actually that little phrase that Jesus uses is very, very significant. Daughter, your faith has made you well. In other words, he's saying to her, it wasn't your touch that brought healing, it was your trust that brought the healing. And that's not just for her benefit. That's for the whole crowd. That's for Jairus. It's for everyone who's there that day. It's for his whole process of teaching that while at the start of his ministry, he said he needed to be touched. He showed he needed to be touched to let his power go forward, to identify him as the Messiah. Now, and increasingly, he wants to teach the crowds who are around him, you don't need to touch me, you need to trust me. A beautiful example of that. In the Gospels, where, and it's in Mark as well, where the centurion, the Roman soldier, the non-Jew whose servant is ill, decides, I can't go to Jesus because that's not fair. He's too humble to do it. So he sends one of his servants to ask Jesus to speak the word so that his servant would be healed. And Jesus quizzes them, how come this happened? He said, well, I'm a centurion. I've got soldiers under my care and authority. And my authority is such that I can say to a soldier, go here, and he goes. I can say to a soldier, do that, and he does it. And this man, this Roman, Gentile, non-Jewish, non-religious man, says, Jesus, I believe, I trust that you are able by your word at a distance to heal my servant. You don't need to touch him. You don't even need to be in the room with him. What a lesson Jesus has been teaching, and how applicable that is to us. Sometimes we think, wouldn't it have been brilliant to live in Bible times where you could see Jesus face to face and hear his voice and touch him? You know that chorus we used to sing, reach out and touch the Lord as he goes by. You'll find he's not too busy to hear your heart's cry. Yeah, but we don't need to touch him. We need to trust him. And so Jesus stopped in the middle of all that's going on to make that point vivid to those who gathered around him. Not your touch, but your trust. Okay, that's brilliant. We're all delighted about that, except poor Jairus. He's longing for Jesus to get on his case, on his daughter's case, and deal with it. And now he's been stopped by this crowd, he's been stopped by this woman, and he started to preach and teach something else. What about my daughter? What about me? What about my case? And then verse 35, news arrives that his daughter has died already. The one thing he wanted from Jesus was Jesus to come and touch his daughter so that she wouldn't die. And Jesus has let him down. As though his case somehow doesn't matter to Jesus after all. We can imagine his grief. We can imagine his sadness. We can imagine some of the sense of loss he had at that moment in time. We can imagine some of that pain and anger that's always there when grief comes our way. But how easy it is to identify with the annoyance that must have been in Jairus at that time, that Jesus hadn't done something sooner and quicker than what he had. I think what I would have felt if I was Jairus at that point in time is Jesus has just ignored me. He's forgotten that he was heading to my house to fix my problem or my daughter's problem. That's the crisis. The initial challenges were big. This single crisis that Jesus has set out towards Jairus' house and now has been detracted from the case is the crisis. But thirdly, the contentment. Jesus speaks to Jairus. Love the way in which Mark actually says he overheard what the other guy said to Jairus. And this is a direct response to that. He doesn't give Jairus explanations of his action or his inaction. He doesn't say in our familiar language of our current world, we will learn lessons from this and it will not happen again. Fed up hearing that, aren't you? Not even an apology. We're very sorry, Jairus. I was going to get to your house, I was going to do something, but I'm really sorry. Not even a promise that something's going to happen for the better. I was saying the early service is interesting. We go to Luke's account of the same story. Luke records that Jesus did make that promise. But Mark's focusing here on the essential message to Jairus at that point of crisis in his life. You don't need to be frightened, Jairus. Just trust me. Same words that he's used to the woman who touched him. It was your trust, your faith that made you better. Now saying to Jairus, Jairus, what you need to do is not be frightened about all that's going on, but just trust me. Trust yourself to me. And I love again, as we said last week, Jairus hasn't said that he's frightened or scared. Jesus knows what's going on in his heart and mind, as he does with all of us all the time. It is good sometimes to pray about those things and to tell God in detail, but actually we don't need to tell him anything. He knows what's going on. What he wants us to do in our prayers is simply to trust him, to do what's best and right in that situation. Jesus had not forgotten Jairus and his daughter. Jesus not overlooked or ignored Jairus or his daughter. It might have felt like that for a moment or two, but it hasn't happened. I was on the National Health Services. Sorry if you belong to that, if you support it, but there are problems with it at the moment. I was on the NHS for 4 years waiting for cataract surgery. It meant I couldn't see people clearly. I still can't see most of you. After 4 years, I hadn't even had a letter saying that they had had a request from my GP for me to have surgery. And when you're in that kind of situation, some of you there with worse conditions than cataract surgery, there are two kind of things that you fear. One, you sort of sense, I haven't had the surgery I need, and so I'm struggling to get along without it, and maybe my condition's going to get worse and worse. The other fear is they've forgotten me. Somehow or other, my case slipped under the radar. Somebody binned the recommendation from the doctor that I should have the surgery. And all those fears go through my mind. The fear that you've simply been overlooked, forgotten about. And I guess that was a fear that Jesus is addressing here to Jairus. Don't be frightened, Jairus. Just trust me. I love the fact that from Jairus there's no complaint, no argument, no questioning of Jesus, not even now a sign of anxiety or apprehension or agitation. He just stays beside Jesus and they head down the road together. He's now content to leave himself and his daughter in the hands of Jesus. He believes that Jesus is on his case. He trusts Jesus to do something one way or another that will be significant for him and for his daughter. He doesn't have all the answers given him yet. He hasn't had an explanation of what's coming. But he's trusting Jesus. He's saying, Jesus, I'm in your hands from now on. And so in this passage, we find two people healed that day by Jesus. Interestingly, both of them are addressed by Jesus as daughter. They're at opposite ends of the spectrum of life. The old woman has been sick for as long as Jairus' daughter has been alive, 12 years in both cases. Jairus and his daughter are up on the rungs of the ladder in terms of social status and religious respect. The old woman isn't even given a name in Scripture. Jairus and his daughter would have come from a fairly affluent part of society. This woman has got nothing left. She's spent every penny she's had on trying to find a rescue for her health condition and hasn't got there. But neither has been rejected by Jesus, and neither was forgotten about by Jesus. Jesus doesn't do ignoring people. Jesus doesn't do rejecting people. 2,000 years have passed plus since that time. Millions of people have cried out to Jesus for his forgiveness, his salvation, his work of recreating and renewing and making us new people. And never once has anyone been turned away. The words of Jesus are, "Come to me today, all who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest." But some of us are Christians today, and we find that there are times in the Christian life when the challenges and difficulties and pains of life weigh on us in a sense that we feel, well, I'm a believer, I've served the Lord, I've worked for God, and I've called out, and at times I've been blessed with the goodness of God, as we've been singing today. There's just showered upon me. It's been brilliant, wonderful Christian life. But there are those odd moments when it feels as though your case has gone under Christ's radar. You've asked him for some specific thing, some particular healing, for some particular work of his grace in somebody else's life close to you. There's a wide spectrum of things that we bring to Jesus and ask him to deal with, and he doesn't appear to have done it. It feels as though we've been ignored. And this passage is there to say, you don't need to be frightened about that. He doesn't ignore your case. William Cowper, the hymn writer and poet, was someone who was troubled with depression all his life, not just prior to being converted, but all the way through the years of his ministry. He never shrugged it off completely and prayed about it often. It must have felt at times as though God had forgotten his situation. But when you read his hymns, you sense that he had to preach to himself, take things to his own heart that were here in Scripture. And on one occasion he took the words of Jeremiah the prophet on this very issue. And one verse of his hymn, "Hark My Soul, It Is the Lord," reads this way: "Can a woman's tender care cease towards the child she bare? Yes, she may forgetful be, yet will I," God speaking, "yet will I remember thee." And that is quite simply what God wants to say to your heart and to mine today. If you as a Christian feel that God has slipped your case into the to be done, the waiting situation, it's not because he doesn't care. It's because that's a better plan than what you and I were thinking he ought to do. And if you're not a Christian today and you're thinking, well, God would never be bothered with me, with all my baggage, the one who never forgets our case is the one who never turns his back on those who trust him. Don't be frightened. Just trust me. Let's do that as we close in prayer. Lord, those words are beautifully simple. And yet we understand that in our life, working that out, it can be extremely complicated. We want answers. We want to see action in our time scale and in our way of thinking to be right. We ask, Lord, afresh that today we might genuinely be those who really trust you and leave in your hands our troubled soul and our troubled lives. So fresh, Lord, we simply say we do trust you and you alone. Amen.